Genesis chapter 12. First Kings chapter 12. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass, when Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, Depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father, while he yet lived, and said, How do ye advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, What counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, Make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, Come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones that he died. Therefore King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation, and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, and 180,000 chosen men, which were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam the son of Solomon. But the word of God came unto Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, Speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Ye shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. They hearkened therefore to the word of the Lord, and returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and dwelt therein, and went out from thence, and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel, and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. He placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. And then, looking in Exodus 20, at the second commandment, Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we bow before Thee. We ask that we may serve Thee aright, that we may worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Thou wouldst make us to know Thy powerful presence with us. We pray that Thou wouldst undertake for the weakness of Thy servant to show forth the might and the power and the truth of all Thy Word through the power of Thy Holy Spirit. We pray that we may know Thy Word to be truth and thereby to be sanctified. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We look at the second commandment this evening. We are reminded that the first commandment teaches us who we are to worship. The second commandment teaches us how we are to worship, or in what manner we are to worship. And one of the most blatant violations of this is the work of idolatry. And the thing that the second commandment particularly sets before us is the idea of worshiping the Lord by images, and forbidding to make anything that represents the Lord our God. So we are not to make something, some image that says, or that we would say, this is God, or this is a representation of God. Notice the sin here of Jeroboam, especially as he describes the work of the idols here, when he says, "These be thy gods which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt," at the end of verse 28. "Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." So he makes a very specific connection between the golden calves that he has made and the very God that brought them out of the land of Egypt. And Aaron uses the same words when he makes his golden calf. And he calls everyone. "We don't know what's happened to Moses. What are we going to do?" He says, "Well, don't worry about it. Bring me all your jewels. We'll do something." And he makes a golden calf, and he says, "These be thy gods," or "This be thy God, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." They've just come out of Egypt. They've just finished seeing the mighty hand of God separating and dividing the waters. They've seen His power and His strength to deliver them and separating the Israelites and destroying the Egyptians. And yet they need, or they think they need, this image. And what was Aaron's lame excuse when Moses confronts him? He tries to disavow all knowledge of it, and he says, "I don't know what happened. I put all this gold into the fire, and out came this calf." It's like it was a miracle. This magic thing happened. How could we not worship something that happens like that? But here also Aaron says, if you look in Exodus 32, he says, "Tomorrow," here I've made the calf, he says, "Tomorrow is a feast to Jehovah, to Yahweh. Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." So there he takes that great name of God, the name of our covenant-keeping God, and applies it to that idol, the calf, the golden calf that he has made. And there's great wickedness on the part of man when we make some representation of a God who is not known by images. He is known by His revelation. He is known by the way in which He reveals Himself. We see the wickedness of this if we turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 23. Romans 1, you have that downward spiral of the increasing wickedness of man that rebels against God, beginning with unthankfulness. And in verse 23, it says that they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So they took the greatness of God, the glory of God, the wonder of God, and confined it into an image, as if somehow this can all be compressed, and this will be an aid to our worship. And they have failed, really, to grasp the glory of God, the greatness of who God is. So I ask you this evening, who are you worshiping? Who do you bow down before? And do you have some kind of a mental image, even of who God is? And we have, you know, common sort of mental images sometimes of who God is, but these should all be done away with. All of them are just foolish representations of who God is. And we are to lift ourselves up, not in the way of neo-orthodoxy, where God is just so great that you can't understand who He is, but in the way of true orthodox religion, to look into the Word of God and to see, who is this God who commands my worship? Who is the God that says, "I am God and none else"? That I am holy. I am the Holy One of Israel. Who is this God? Does he just declare himself by these names? Or has he revealed himself also in his word? Do you know who he is by his attributes? The type of God he is. And furthermore, by what he has done. Is that precious to your soul? What God has done. And who he is. We're to worship him just for who he is. We read this morning about the judgments of God, his hatred of sin, and how he condemns it, and how he exposes it to his people. Did you worship that God this morning when we read Jeremiah chapter 6? Were you able to worship that? This is the God whom I know. This is the God whom I worship. He is a consuming fire, the Bible says. I worship that God. I worship a God who is going to one day cast sinners into hell. And that's a terrifying thing to think about. But he is going to take wicked men. And he is by his justice, not in any kind of glee or joyfulness, but in virtue of his justice, he is going to cast men and women into hellfire forever and ever. That is the God who says, you must worship me. And you must worship me in the way that I command you to worship me. I am not interested in your ideas of how to worship me, of all of your impressive plans and your innovations in worship. I'm not interested in what you think, how you think I ought to be worshipped. I have told you how I am to be worshipped, and I want you to worship me in that way. Does God have a right to say that? That's a good place to start. Does God have a right to command how he should be worshipped? Well, he does do just that in the second commandment. He says, I don't want you to represent me by images. I do not want you to worship me in any way other than I have commanded you in my word. We turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. And there, beginning to read at verse 30. We'll begin reading at verse 29. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. But things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. So the Lord says, I'm very clear about how you are to worship me. Unless we think that this is only an Old Testament commandment, we turn to Matthew 15, verse 9, the Lord Jesus says, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, echoing the words of Isaiah spoken earlier. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. God will tell us how he is to be worshipped. And so we have today many, many innovations in worship. We have people dancing and doing ballet and interpretive dance because this is the expression of my heart and this is what I want to give to the Lord. But the Lord says, I haven't commanded you to dance before me in the worship service of my people. And we have all kinds of fancy PowerPoint presentations and electronics taking over the worship of the Lord's people. We have drama and things being acted out, counted for worship. And the Lord says, I have not required, who has required these things at your hand? I have not required them. I have not demanded them. The Lord says, I will tell you how I am to be worshipped. And we are the people that are to take heed to listen to what God has said. How is the Lord to be worshipped? The Lord is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth, Jesus says to the woman at the well. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Word. He is the image of God, Colossians 1:15. He is the one who expresses who God is. And we might ask then also whether we, because this is a misunderstanding of this commandment, should we not make any images at all? Should we have sculptures? Or should we have works of art at all? Should we have paintings of people? Or are those completely forbidden by the second commandment? And that's a good question to ask. It's a good thought to entertain. And on the one extreme side, we have the Amish, who will not even have mirrors. No mirrors because they don't want to see their reflection. It's an image. And so they are meticulous in this to a fault. But the Lord does even in His Word command that there be images. On the Ark of the Covenant, there were cherubim. Solomon, going up to his throne, and either side of his throne had two lions. In the temple, there were 12 oxen, and you had the brazen sea. So in all of the temple, we have Aholiab and Belaziel, who were men gifted with wisdom. The word is wisdom. And in the context there, that word wisdom refers to their craftsmanship. They were artisans. They were artists in the way that they set up the various aspects of the temple worship in the Old Testament. These were even commanded of the Lord in the light of the second commandment. So the emphasis here is not to make any representations of God, not to worship God by images. The other objection that is often brought forth is it all right to have images in the churches as books to the laity? That's a Roman Catholic argument again. That the people are by and large ignorant and unknowledgeable, and so we as the priests need to make some assistance to them so that the images are books. See, they're not able to read these books. And in the olden days especially, they would have said, these people are unable to read Latin, and we are the priests, we're educated, we have been trained to read the Latin and to delve into the mysteries of God's Word, and we are the ones that will explain it to them. So they can't have a Bible, and not everyone can have a Bible, and so they need these helps. They need these images that they call books. Their kind of books, the things that they can understand and relate to. And so can we have these images in the churches as books to the laity? And again, we come back to the Word of God. And incidentally, it has been historically a mark of Protestantism that men are educated thereby. It was one of the great desires of Luther as he was removed from the Roman Catholic Church, that there be places of education. We have schools, not only for our young men, but our young women. And this was a great innovation. And people said, how? You know, we haven't got time to let our children go to school. They're needed in the house, they're needed on the farm, and they're
they're busy. We can't just let them go to school. And Luther really fought for this. It's important to teach our children to read, and this is the best textbook they could read. So he translated it into German for them, in a language they could understand. You don't have to learn Latin. And now we're going to teach you how to read the Word of God in your own native tongue. And it's a delightful thing. But often it has been the case also historically that where Roman Catholicism has risen to power, that people more and more are ignorant. More and more are ignorant. And we need to be a people educated, a people reading and studying the Word of God to delight in all of His truth. So how is God then to be known? If it's not by images, if we are not to have these helps or these books for the laity, so to speak, how are we to know who God is? What God has ordained as the means of that is the lively preaching of His Word. Paul says it's foolishness to the unbeliever that you should sit here and listen to the preaching of God's Word. But he says God has ordained it, whether it be a savor of life unto life or of death unto death. We turn to Romans chapter 10, quite familiar passage, I imagine. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is the means that God has ordained. And what is the subject of the preaching in a Bible-believing church, in a gospel-believing church? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. What was the substance of Paul's preaching? We preach Christ and Him crucified. We preach a crucified Christ, slain for sinners. We preach a risen Christ, he says in 1 Corinthians 15. Risen for our justification, Romans 5. We preach Christ as the hope of sinners. We preach Christ the Savior. We preach Christ the Redeemer. Everything that Paul preached was filled with Christ, who is the image of God. And we'll look at that text here also in Colossians chapter 1. And verse 15, where it says, he's talking about the glories and the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So the image of Christ is presented in the preaching of the Word. There is the power of God's Holy Spirit. He has promised to bless where He will bless. He will bless the preaching of the Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so when the Scriptures are opened up to us, and we desire to be faithful to the Word of God, as He has given us this second commandment, how are we to worship the Lord? We are to worship Him not by images, but by those ways in which He has declared Himself that He is to be worshipped, particularly in the lively preaching of the Word. What the Puritans called experimental preaching or experiential preaching. That we need, first of all, a man who is regenerate. We can't have the natural man. We can't have an unsaved man in the pulpit. We need a regenerate man who has experienced the life-giving work of the Holy Spirit and who is able to set before you those things from his heart, the things concerning eternal life, the things concerning who the Lord Jesus Christ is, the power of Christ unto salvation, the power of God unto salvation in the gospel. And then to exhort the hearers, turn unto the Lord, yield unto the Lord, submit unto the Lord, turn unto the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, and not by your works. And this is, again, what this commandment comes down to addressing as well. We want to give something of ourselves, and the Lord says, I want nothing of yourselves. In the same way that the altar was to have no hewn stone on it, just take the natural stone. It doesn't matter if it looks pretty to you. It doesn't matter if it's acceptable to you. Take the stone as it is. Make the altar upon which the sacrifice is made. And that is what I want you to do, says the Lord. I want you to present Christ. It'll be to some a stumbling block, and to others it will be the glory of their salvation and the brilliance of my image set before them. Set before them in a lively way, set before them by the power of the Holy Spirit, set before them as the only hope of their salvation, set before them with great joy and gladness, and with great joy of soul. So let us be faithful in our worship, not boasting of how we worship and drawing attention to the manner in which we worship, but drawing attention to whom we worship, so that the manner in which we worship really is incidental and doesn't draw away from the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to Him be glory alone. Let us pray. Our God and Father, deliver us, we pray, from the foolishness of worshiping Thee by our own innovations and concepts and ideas. We pray that we may worship Thee in spirit and in truth, that we may consciously and conscientiously look unto Thee, that we may behold the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way as Thou hast prescribed and set before us in Thy Word, that we may be diligent to do so, but that we may not do so in such a way that we would worship the way in which we worship, that we would worship truly the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks for His love towards sinners. We give thanks that Thou hast revealed unto us the manner in which Thou art to be worshipped. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 83, we praise Thee, O God. Number 83.